I have been asked to bring this lesson tonight, and so I joyfully bring it because it's a highlight in my religion right here. And it is lesson one of Principles of Church Life. And the first question is, who wrote the Bible? I go through these 18, 19 questions and answer them. But let me just say this to you, that we are, Sister Sandberg is helping me on the computer, organizing this in such a manner that we're going to have a teacher's manual. Everybody say teacher's manual. Teacher's manual. So everybody who wants to teach principles of church life and bring people to a place of repentance before God and faith in His name and baptism in His name and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and going on and maturing in Him will have a copy of this. And it's going to end up the way it looks, to be a full notebook like this, full of things. What you will have is not only the question, but the answers. All the answers will be here. For instance, question one is right here. Who wrote the Bible? And it doesn't end until halfway through the next page. There are so many things to look at and consider. So what we're really doing is going through the basic tenets of our doctrine, of the doctrine of the Holy Bible. Don't you love this book? Oh, I tell you, I love this book. You know what this book does for you? It puts you ahead of everybody else in the world. Hello? It puts you ahead of everybody else in the world. David said, I know your word, and therefore I have more understanding than all my teachers. You can't know this book and go to college and get fooled. Hey, you can't know this book and meet an atheist and have him deceive you, because you're ahead of them. Miles and miles and billions of miles ahead of them. He'll never catch up with you. Amen. Amen. And so the Bible has never been disproven. To the best of my knowledge, and I think I can say it with authority, to the best of anybody's knowledge, this book has never been disproved. It has been disbelieved. Hey, are you all with me? This book has been disbelieved. Somebody said to me today, how can you prove the Bible? What you're doing with this lesson is you're always saying what God says, and you're proving the Bible by the Bible. Can't the Bible be proven outside of the Bible? Why, most certainly it can. Why, most certainly it can. Look up. Look out. And figure it out if you can. I'll just read to you what God says about it in Romans chapter 1. And by the way, if I don't stick with the questions and the answers, we could be here. Well, you probably wouldn't, but I'll be here all night. One preacher said, I hope I get through before you do, or something like that. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There isn't a person alive in the universe, in the world, that God hasn't proven himself to. But we live in a day of darkness. We live in a day of utter darkness. Disbelief and unbelief. This is a terrible day in which we live, which makes me all the more determined and all the stronger and all the more positive that I am right, that this book is right, that God is right, that there is a God. He did write a book, and this is it. All right? That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I'll tell you how much darkness we're living in. Men today don't even know what it means to learn something from nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? People don't have the slightest idea of what that means because they can't learn from nature anymore. That's how far away from God humanity is today. This generation is far from God. You can thank God that you know Him in the power of the Holy Ghost. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I said, prove God, look up. There it is, it's proven. Sun, moon, stars, it's proven everywhere. Trees, valleys, rivers, streams, oceans, mountains. It's there everywhere. God says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And then He says, so that they are without what? Excuse. They are without excuse. Well, anyway, I went on and I said to this person, well, you know, if somebody doesn't believe, don't worry about it. You can't make an unbeliever believe. If he doesn't want to believe, if he's made up his mind not to believe, you can't drill a hole in his head and pour faith down him and make a believer out of an unbeliever. You can't do that. I said, but don't worry about it. They're not going to be around long. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, they're all going to hell. All unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. Don't worry about those unbelievers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. They'll soon be cut down like the grass of the field. I don't bother my head about it. It's all temporary. We were talking about what's going to be put on my gravestone. Out in the cemetery, we have the lots. My mother bought lots for myself, for my brother and his wife. Themselves, my brother and his wife, my sister and her husband, and myself. And we didn't even know about it until Mom died. But anyway, we've got lots out there all ready to receive our remains. And we were talking about what I want on my stone. And I said, I've thought about it. What I'd like on my stone is just put three words on it. This is temporary. This is temporary. You want to park here? Just hang around a while. You'll see. I'm coming up. I'm just laying here temporary, taking a little nap. We're going to rise to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Christians, we got to be happy Christians. If we have faith, we'll be happy. Amen. It's when you lose your faith, you lose your joy, you lose your happiness. Amen. All right. Who wrote the Bible anyhow? I've asked people this that don't believe in the Bible and say you prove the Bible by the Bible and you can't do that. That's not fair. You got to prove the Bible outside of the Bible. If you're going to really prove to somebody that you're proving that the Bible is the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, I said this. Well, who wrote it then? You believe in the devil? Yeah. I said, do you think the devil wrote it? The devil wouldn't tell on himself. He wouldn't expose himself in this book and say, let things be. He wouldn't write, we are not ignorant of his devices. He wouldn't write in there, resist him steadfast in the faith. He wouldn't write in there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Would he? So you know the devil didn't write it. Oh, man, some man wrote it. Yeah, man wrote it. Man's going to write and say he was born in sin and he's destined to die? When he's fighting day in and day out, medical science, hospitals, doctors everywhere, trying to rid the world of sickness and eventually abolish death? Come on! Who wrote the Bible? Not the devil, not any man. There's only one left. Who wrote the Bible? Somebody tell me. God. Amen. God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote the Bible? God? Did God come down like he did on the two tablets of stone and write the Decalogue? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt? Did he sizzle the word of God on some paper or sky somewhere? No, he didn't. He didn't. He used men to do it. But you said men didn't write it. You said God wrote it. Well, let's talk about it a minute. When I write a business letter, or when any of you write a business letter, you dictate it to your secretary, somewhere in the bottom there, you put JDT. Those are my initials. And that's all capital letters. Capital J, capital D, capital T. And then you have a slash. And then you have in small letters the secretary's initials. In my case, JWS. Well, just look back in the Old Testament and say capital G, capital O, capital D. That's God, right? And slash, small M-O-S-E-S, Moses. Moses wrote it, penned it, but God wrote it, and God authored it. It came from his mind, it came from his heart, or capital G, capital O, capital D, P-E-T-E-R, Peter, or capital G, capital O, capital D, / P-A-U-L, or capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, that's Jesus, / small J-O-H-N. That's the book of Revelation. John wrote it, but it came from heaven. Hallelujah. So who wrote the Bible? You and I know, we need to know, and we need to be positive about it. I am. Praise God. Holy men of God pen the Bible. Objection! Somebody raises an objection, says, what makes you think that the Bible is true, since you say that the Bible itself says all men are liars? Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, first of all, they do err not knowing the scriptures. They don't know what that verse means when they talk like that. That just means that anybody who says anything in disagreement with God is a liar. Because God is true. He's never wrong, never been wrong, never will be wrong, can't be wrong, because he's perfect and perfection can't be improved upon. Are with me? All right. So what makes you think the Bible is true since you say, I say, that the Bible says all men are liars? Well, I just explained that. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. But that is true. The Bible does say that. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. But it was not a man who wrote the Bible. It was not a man. It was holy men, plural. Holy men of God wrote the Bible. I have read that 40 men wrote the Bible over a period of approximately 1,500 years. Friend, there's no collusion there. No possibility of collusion there. Nobody's lived to be 1,500 years old anyway, so how could the last one and the first one get together and collude on these things? No way, no way. The Bible claims for itself that it records the actual words of God. If you just look at Genesis chapter 1, if you want to, or do it sometime, you'll find out in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water, from the waters. Verse 9 of chapter 1, Genesis, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, and so on. Okay, Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights. And God said in verse 20, let the waters bring forth. And God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth. And God said, let us make man in our image. And God said, or the Lord said, or the Lord God said, or Jesus said, or any one of those variations, or another variation that has been found 2,600 times in the Old Testament and 525 times in the New Testament, for a total of 3,125 times in the whole Bible. So, God claims that he wrote the Bible. God takes credit for it. He quotes himself. And God said. Amen. How can we know? Question number two. How can we know that the Bible is the word of God even though it was penned by men? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is, that's Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, which precipitates the next question. Question number three, what does by inspiration of God mean? Inspiration is number 2315 in your Strong's Dictionary, and it means divinely breathed in. All scripture is divinely breathed in. You know, you either believe this book or you don't. Either believe this book or you become a fool or an atheist or an agnostic or an infidel or a skeptic or an unbeliever. I am neither. I am a believer. That rhymes, neither believer. Okay. The scriptures, in other words, are God-breathed. I think that's fantastic. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to get strong in the Lord, if you want to mature in the Lord, please follow me. I don't mean just by listening tonight, but I mean follow me as I read the Bible and believe the Bible. Follow my faith. I challenge you to follow my faith. I'd like to tell you about it sometime. Praise the Lord. Question number three, what does inspiration of God mean? Now that agrees with 2 Peter 1:21, which says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It isn't something that man thought up with his brain. but holy men of God who were in tune with heaven. And God breathed on them, and out came these words. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Kind of like prophecy. But we got spooky and mysterious, mystical in Pentecost today, because we think that prophecy is something. Bah! It hits you like that, and all of a sudden, we get spooky about it. What we don't understand is that God can give you a prophecy in the garage for you to give next Sunday night in church. You know that? I know that from personal experience. I was in the shower one Sunday morning and just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I went into prophecy. I saw a whole picture and forgot all about it. I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord. For absolutely, totally, completely forgot about it. Went over to church. Now see, there was a feeling. There was an experience that accompanied that prophecy in the shower. Forgot all about it. So I came to church, and I was up preaching, and all of a sudden, that same distinct feeling, if I can call it a feeling, came over me, and there it was. The words were right there. The prophecy I already got in the shower, I gave in church, and guess what? A whole family got saved. Right here in this church. Don't get the wrong idea. God said to the prophet, Isaiah, I want you to go to the people next week, next month, or tomorrow, or down the line somewhere, and I want you to tell them this. Thus saith the Lord. Right? Why can't God tell you in the shower, in the garage, or in your car somewhere and say, I want you to tell the church, thus saith the Lord? Now, we're not going to write it down as scripture. You know, the book is complete. We don't, no additions. But for the present day, for the present situation and circumstances. Okay. Question 4. Why did God give us the Bible? Or why did God give us the Holy Scriptures? Do you know the answer to that? 2 Timothy 3:15. This is why God gave us the Holy Scriptures. Paul to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hello? That's what God gave humanity the Bible for, so they could find salvation through Him. We'll get into that some more. Okay, so the answer is to make the reader wise unto salvation. Look at those Gideon Bibles that have been placed in hotels, and people have come to the hotel and ready to commit suicide, end it all. They pull the drawer open, and there's a Gideon Bible. They read it. And they get saved. Anybody ever heard a testimony like that? I think a lot of us right from this pulpit testimonies have gone forth when the Gideons have come. Okay, question number 5. List 4 essentials the Bible is profitable for. Can you picture yourself taking this lesson into somebody's home or having somebody in your home, having all the answers right here and teaching it to them and giving them a copy just of the questions? Try to picture that as I go along tonight. I've taught this to a lot of people. Okay, and there are more lessons. List 4 essentials the Bible is profitable for. Doctrine, that's an essential. Reproof, that's an essential. Correction, that's an essential. Instruction in righteousness, that's an essential. So the purpose for all of this, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, is that why do you spank your children? Why do you correct your children? Why do you get after your children? You know why? You want them to be perfect like you. Excuse me. Jesus does that because he wants us to be perfect like him. That's why those trials that you were talking about tonight, that's why he prescribes them. He wants us to be perfect like he is. That's his purpose. Amen. Okay, here's the purpose for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. From the scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. God is very interested in our good works. God is very interested in our being conformed to the image of His Son. God is extremely interested in that. In fact, that's His purpose for those trials. That's His goal for all of us, to be like Jesus. We sing it. Let's go for it. Amen. What is the main theme of the Holy Scripture, of the Holy Bible? When you open your Bible and you read it, what do you find as the main theme in there? Now, a lot of people have taken the Bible and used it for anything but what the main theme is. They have opened that Bible to solve our problems. They've opened that Bible for instruction in a lot of things in this life. That's all good. They've opened the Bible for debates and so on. But what is the main theme of the Bible? I meet and talk with Bible scholars, teachers, preachers that get into the Bible and they just want to talk about Israel, 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 and Israel, the chosen people of God. And I just had a Bible study today with somebody on that. I really enjoyed it. And as though Israel was the theme of the Scriptures, as though the nation Israel is the most important subject in the Bible. No way, Jose. No way. No way. That's not what the Bible's about. Amen. So I asked the question, what is the main theme of the Holy Bible? Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think they you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of the main theme of the Holy Scripture. Testify of who? Me. Jesus. Okay. Psalm. It was prophesied. 40 verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume. This is the volume right here. In the volume. Genesis 1:1. Revelation 22:21 again. In the, well, Malachi 4:6. Because that wasn't written yet. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the Old Testament. It is written of me. And then you get in the New Testament, you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, and it says, and he quotes it, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now we know who he's talking about, Jesus. Jesus is the main theme of the Holy Scriptures, not the Antichrist. I get talking with some people sometimes, and they want to get on eschatology and talk about Antichrist. And I said it here in church the other day because I said it to somebody. Told me, are you more interested in Antichrist coming on the scene than Jesus Christ? You know, I don't even think about Antichrist myself. I really don't. I very little. Just what's in the Bible, I just read it and understand it, and that's it. But for myself, I'm thinking about Jesus Christ coming. I'm excited about Him breaking through the blue and gathering His saints and taking us home to be with Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to walk those streets of gold. All right. Hope I can get somebody buzzing about that because I want to preach on it pretty soon if I can. Number 7. What will the Word of God do for you? According to Psalm 119 verse 9, which says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's what it'll do. It'll teach young men how to walk right and live right and think right. How to treat a girl. How to treat their mother and their dad. Yeah. So people, get your children reading the Bible, parents. You're making one of the biggest mistakes that you could ever make. And that's making your children read the Bible and not making it easy for your children to read the Bible. You're making a big mistake. Because it says, wherewithal shall a man, young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There is just something about it when you get that Bible open and start reading it. I can't say enough for it. His words are spirit and they are life. They'll wake you up. They'll enliven you. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Okay, what will the Word of God do for you according to this verse? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You hate your sin? You don't want to sin? Hide God's word in your heart. You make mistakes, you trip and stumble and fall back into the same old sin? Hide the Word of God in your heart and you won't sin against Him. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You hate sin? Love God. You hate sin? Love the Bible. You hate sin? Love the word of God. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we looked up the word today, hid. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. I said, let's look that up. Hid, number 6, 8, 4, 5. You know what it means. Now, what are we doing? We're hiding the word of God in our hearts. You know what hid means here? It means to hoard. Some more in there. Get some more in there. You know? Store it up. Stack it up. Hoard it, the Bible says. I mean, the Greek word says. To hoard or reserve. To protect. To protect. Hide it in your heart. Protect it. Hoard it. Reserve it. And lay it up. What will the Bible do to you according to Psalm 119, verse 165? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I've often said, nobody can offend me. I'm unoffendable because I love the word of God. Think about that. And when you get offended, say to yourself, shame on me. I haven't been loving the Bible like I should. When you get offended, talk to yourself. Reprove yourself. Correct yourself. Instruct yourself. Hallelujah. How many listening? All right. Great peace of they which love thy law. And I'm not talking about, oh man, here it is, 11:30 at night, and I've been busy all day, and you run into the house, and where's my Bible? And you look, and oh, here it is under here, and you get it, and you get down on your knees, and you read. Huh? Let's see, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. Whew, boy, I read the Bible today. Put her down, and say, Lord, lay me down to sleep. That's not the kind of Bible reading I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about great peace of they which love thy law. You love it. You can't wait to wake up in the morning so you can read the Bible. I told my wife just the other day, honey, I go to bed at night with several thoughts in my mind. One of them is, what am I going to have for breakfast? I get so hungry in the night. And I want that same spiritual hunger. I want to be so hungry spiritually that I dream about it. And I can't wait to wake up so I can get my Bible. I can't wait to get my break at work so I can read my Bible. I can't wait for the noon hour so I can eat my lunch with my Bible. Did it for years. Love that word of God, friend. Love it. And you won't be offended. But you know what that word offend means? It means what I said, but it means this too. It means great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them. Nothing shall trip them up. The devil can deceive people who don't know their Bibles. But if you love his law, nothing will be a stumbling block to you, an obstacle, an enticement, an idol, scruple, cause to fall, offense, ruin. That's right. That's what the Hebrew word says. For offend. Number 8. Why do men reject the word of God? Think ahead. Just think if you can answer that yourself. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But does anybody have an idea of what that could mean? Why do men, or what the answer to that is? Why do men reject the word of God? Mark 7:9 says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. There are people that actually believe they believe in God, and they have a religion, and they're faithful to their religion, but they keep their own traditions at the forfeiture or the expense of keeping the word of God. And therefore, I preached a sermon some years ago, the bondage of tradition is stronger than the bondage of sin. The bondage of tradition is harder for God to break than it is for him to break the bondage of sin. I can prove that. I wouldn't preach it if I couldn't. Why do men reject the word of God? I have a saying. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Did you ever figure that one out? They don't like it because it contradicts them. There is no God. They are abominable. They're full of the devil. They're full of evil works. Psalm 14, 1 and on. That's why they're atheists. Or that's why they don't believe in God. Because they would come under conviction if they believed in God. And they would have to stand in judgment for their sins if they believed in God. And they don't want to think about it. And so they say they don't believe in God and they go about in their abominable works. That's right. That's what the Bible says. It's a good one to memorize. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Number 9. Why is it so important to study the Bible? Well, let's listen. The law of the Lord is perfect. You don't study anything else that's perfect, do you? Converting the soul. Wonderful. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I've preached on that, Psalm 19:7. That's fantastic. You know, you don't have to learn from trial and error. And you don't have to go to the schools, the universities, the institutions of higher learning and so on to get smart. If you read this book, like I started out tonight, you'll be ahead. You'll be ahead of everybody. You'll know more than your teachers. If they don't know this book, you'll know more than they know. There's absolutely no doubt about it. So why is it so important to study the Bible? Because it's perfect, and because it's sure, and because it will tell you in advance what will happen if you do this, and if you don't do this. And if you will read it, you can learn what to do, and you can learn what to avoid doing. Somebody say amen? Amen. So keep reading. It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll say this: when somebody growls at you, snaps at you, raises their voice at you, and cuts you in pieces, you learn, I read, best thing to do is blow up. Get it off your chest. You know, and then you'll get over it and you'll feel better. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says control your tongue. The Bible says don't talk. The Bible says, Psalm 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Somebody angry with you, growling at you, snarling at you, just give them a soft answer. Try the Bible. That's what it says. Don't punch them. Give them a soft answer. It'll turn away wrath. And then the verse goes on and says, but grievous words stir up strife. You said that. Yeah, but you said that first. You know? No, I didn't. And back and forth like that. Grievous words stir up strife. But if you'll just give a soft answer, it'll turn away wrath. If you haven't tried it, try it. Try it. How many have ever tried it? If you haven't, how many will try it? Okay, I'm going to get everybody to raise their hands unless they're just plain stubborn. But how many of you have ever tried it or have never tried it? That's everybody. That's everybody. You've either tried it or you haven't. Okay, praise the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, it seems to me like I'm either rejoicing or I'm weeping. Probably weeping over the lost. Something like that. But otherwise, it seems like I'm rejoicing. I want to be the happiest person in the world. Don't you? Everybody wants to be happy. But I have found the secret to happiness. In the midst of trouble and tribulation, you can be happy. With joy, we go through tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Fantastic. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How come you turn on the lights in your house at night? You come home from a trip and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, the house is pitch black, dark, unless you leave a light on. You walk in and you flip the switch on so you can see where you're going. See, that's what the testimonies of the Lord are. The commandment of the Lord is pure and it enlightens the eyes. If you want to know where you're going in this life, in this world, read the Bible. Know your Bible. Don't only read it, believe it. And don't only believe it, put it into practice. Amen. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the answer, why is it so important to study the Bible? Because it's God's word to man. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us this book to make us wise unto salvation. He gave us this book to give us light on our pathway. He gave us this book to give us direction through this whole life. Praise the Lord. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Okay, what's so important about the word of God? It's alive. It's powerful. It's active. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard from us, the apostles, that is, not just any preacher who wants to stand up and open it and read that and say, this is the voice of God speaking to you. No, this is not the voice of God. This is the voice of God right here. And if I don't preach this word, I'm not the voice of God. But if I preach that word and say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, you just heard the voice of God. But if I say, you can get to heaven without repenting, you just heard the voice of a deceived man. Somebody with me? Okay. Okay, so Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard from us, the apostles, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, what's so important about knowing reading the Bible? Because it effectually works in those that believe. It's supernatural, folks. But I can't do it, Brother Tamberg. I've read the Bible all along. You got to read it in faith and believe it. And you know what'll give you revelation of the Word of God? You don't get the revelation and then believe it because you understand it. You know what you do? You believe it and then He gives you the understanding. You believe it and He reveals it to you. Saidest not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus on the way. The world says, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you. I just read it, John 11. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. You believe it first. You're struggling with the book of Revelation? You're struggling with the book of Daniel? You don't know what Daniel 9:24 means or Daniel 9:27? Well, read it and believe it and just watch what will happen to your understanding. Don't make it so difficult. Read it, believe it, and just watch what happens up here and down here. You'll be amazed. I'm giving you my secrets tonight. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. So, what's so important about reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, loving the Word of God? That we might be spiritual workmen that need not to be ashamed. Some people have told me, I can't witness to anybody. What if they ask me this? I don't know the answer. Well, and you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, right? Where do you start from? I think you start from John 9:25. You're not the guy that was blind. Take him to the mother and the dad. Is this your son? You say he was born blind. Yep, that's our son. He was born blind. Well, how come he's this way? Ask him. He's old enough. They were afraid of being excommunicated from the church, see? So ask him. He's old enough. And they didn't want to believe him. And he says, well, one thing I know is who he is, I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind and now I see. Anybody's got that testimony that's saved. Any one of us can start there. You don't have to be afraid about not having the answer to every question somebody will ask you because you said you're a Christian and you believe the Bible and you have faith in God. And just because you don't have an answer to a question doesn't mean that there's no answer. Praise the Lord. Still love me? I love you. Amen. Ephesians 6:10. This is great. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. See how important this Bible is? Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, what's so important about reading the Word of God? For full protection from all the attacks of the enemy. Question 10. How often should we meditate on, read, and study the Bible? Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often should we study the Bible, read the Bible? Day and night. Day and night. I get up in the night. I go to bed and something will come to me and jump up out of bed and run out in the other room, turn on the light, grab my Bible, open. Yep, that's just what I thought it said, you know. Praise the Lord. Another one. How often? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What does that have to do with how often should we read, meditate on the Bible? Well, he's talking about man shall not live by bread alone. You eat daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, it's daily bread and it's daily word, the daily word of God. Don't try to go all week long, or don't try to get along between church services with no Bible, no scripture. It's a treasure and you have it. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do we need spirit? Do we need life? Do we need it daily? Then we have to eat those words daily. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And I have so many stories to tell on that scripture. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So what does that have to do on how often should we meditate, read, and study the Bible? Well, the word continued there, number 4342, means be constantly diligent. Be constantly diligent. In other words, if you're not eating a full seven-course spiritual meal, carry some snacks with you. Nibble all day long and all night long. Get fat on the Word of God. I have a saying, prevent truth decay. Read the Bible every day. 11, what will never pass away? Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Amen. Question 12, what will never fail? Luke 16:17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Not one comma, not one quotation, not one parenthetical statement, nothing. Shall pass. 13. What cannot be broken? Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Just think of that. This book, the words in this book cannot be broken. Every word that he has ever prophesied has come to pass. Okay, 14. What does a righteous man delight in? His delight, Psalm 1:2 says, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. 15. What is the seed by which we are born again? Are you getting the idea that I think the Bible's pretty important, pretty wonderful book? What is the seed by which we are born again? 1 Peter 1:23, 24, and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We were all born of corruptible seed when we were born in the flesh from Adam, except Jesus. When Jesus was born in the flesh, he didn't need to be born again because he was born of the Spirit. His flesh was born of the Spirit. Our flesh is flesh. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's why we all die. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You've all heard me say this, I think, except. Adam sinned, and then death passed upon all men through his sin. See, his seed was corrupted. And when he and Eve brought forth children, it was corruptible flesh. Right? We're not born of that. Not born again of that. We're born again of incorruptible seed, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wonderful. Number 16. What will men be judged by in the last day? I could tell you stories about that. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I think it's pretty important that we read the Bible to know what it says, because that's what we're going to be judged by one day. We're not going to be judged by who thinks this is right and who thinks this is wrong. We're not going to be judged by what this denomination believes or this denomination believes. No, we're going to be judged by what this book says. I'm reading this book feverishly because I'm going to be judged by this book. I want to know what this book says. I want to know what it says to do and what it says not to do. That's all important. That's of utter importance to me. Doesn't that make sense? I'm thinking. Okay. 17. What does God do before he does anything else? What does God do before he acts? You know what he does before he acts? He speaks. And sister, I almost burst into tears today when I said that. Isn't that wonderful of him to speak before he acts? Isn't it wonderful of him to say, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood? Get ready. Isn't that wonderful of him to say, Lot, get out. I'm going to do something. Isn't it wonderful of him to have prophets that warn us of what God's going to do? Think about it. What does God do before he acts? He speaks. And when he speaks, that's scripture. And the scripture cannot be broken. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, in the modern day vernacular, we would say, I'll do as I please. And who's going to stop me? That's what God up in heaven said. I'll do just exactly as I please. And who's going to stop me? That's the kind of a God we're serving tonight. That's the power of the God that we're serving tonight. He can stand behind every word that he speaks. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. That was King Cyrus of Persia. I will also bring it to pass. I said it and I'll make it happen. That's what I liked about that when I was crying and praying down in the bicycle trail down here that time. And I said, Lord, but you know the future. And I shook. I burst into tears. I just heard that voice say to me, not only do I know the future, I control the future. Oh, man, I start talking in tongues. Oh, I cried. Think about that. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God, if I haven't convinced you yet, this will. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You got to know those prophets. Be a good idea if we all had the spirit those prophets had. We talk about they didn't have anything. We got it all. But just give me the spirit they had. Hallelujah. John 14:29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Believe that I am he that is. Amen. Believe that I who have spoken it know what I'm talking about. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord. Oh, I love this. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You want to know something? Fear God. He'll show you. What does the book of Proverbs say about getting wisdom? It says, get your pickaxe, get out there in your sweatsuit or something, and dig and pick and dig and dig and seek for that wisdom like you would for hid treasure, like you would for gold and silver in the hills. That's how you get it. Because he gives it and he withholds it until you meet his requirements. You don't just get it coming to church. You've got to receive the Word of God. You've got to imbibe it. You've got to believe it. It has to be assimilated by you. It has to become part of you. Then you don't need necessarily to go around like this and go like this. You know? You just go around like this. Your heart's just beating with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Don't quit carrying that. That's not what I said. Not what I meant. Here's another one. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He wouldn't hide it. What does God do before he acts? He speaks. And when he speaks, that's the Word of God. And we're talking about the Word of God tonight. The wonderful, precious Word of God. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, that's Scripture, by his Son. You know, when Jesus opened his mouth and spoke, it was instant Scripture. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He speaks first through his prophets and last through his Son, Jesus. First through the prophets and then his Son, Jesus. And hallelujah. Hebrews 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Can you see the devil getting a hold of me, getting a hold of you, taking you here, just shaking you and shaking you, throwing you this way and that way and that way, and just... he gets done. All that's left is the Word of God you got in you. That's all it's going to stand. That's all it's going to stand. He can shake your religion right out of you. Shake your denominationalism right out of you. Any other ism you got in you right out of you. But he can't shake the Word of God out of you. Amen. That'll remain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. Hide it down in your heart. Get a hold of it. Keep it. Protect it. Hoard it up. Amen. 18. How important were the prophets? This is the last question, I think. 19 is, have you memorized Psalm chapter 1 yet? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, and standeth in the way of sinners, and sinneth, seeth the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his love doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You got to learn that. You got to memorize it. You got to get it. It's powerful. And the devil can't shake it out of you either. Hallelujah. Okay, 18. How important were the prophets? Oh, I hope you hear me tonight. Listen to this. How important were the prophets? Those Old Testament prophets. How important were they? I weep sometimes. I weep sometimes when I think of how I know more about some contemporaries than I know about those Old Testament prophets, and it makes me sick and mad at myself. How important were the prophets? Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, in all things that are written by the Old Testament prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Ooh, Jesus held the Old Testament prophets in the highest regard. He had the deepest respect for them. Jesus did. He quoted them. He lived by their word. He fulfilled their word. There was nobody higher than the prophets in his estimation. Listen to it now. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, Jesus, shall be accomplished. So my answer is, so important were the prophets that every word they spoke must come to pass. That wasn't Jesus talking in the Old Testament. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. How important were the prophets? They spoke. And their word had to be fulfilled to the jot and tittle. That was the word of God when they spoke. Every word they spoke must come to pass. I said, so important were the prophets that Jesus himself must fulfill their every word. That's how important those Old Testament prophets were. All this does to me is make me want to worship God and give him all the praise and the glory for his magnificent plan of salvation, which involved prophets and prophecies so that there would be no man would have an excuse on judgment day. All the intellectuals are going to have something to... All the atheistic intellectuals are going to have something to face on that day. Because God said, I wrote it down in this year. It's a fact of history. And you won't even look it up to prove that this is the Word of God. That Word of God can be proven, friend. It can be proven. It is a fact. This word has been battled, beaten through the ages. Look at it. It's intact. It's right here in my hand. I'm still holding it. It has survived all the onslaught of the enemy. Praise God. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then he said unto them, Luke 24:25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They call that the book of Moses. They call it the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible compiled into one book called the Law. Okay? And beginning... Oh, no, let me go back. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all, every word that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, the main theme of the Bible. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So I said, so important are the prophets that Jesus considers men fools. So important are the prophets that Jesus considers men slow of heart to believe and fools who do not believe all that the prophets have written. Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I want to know my Bible so well. I want to know my Old Testament so well that I could take a sinner and begin at Genesis 1:1 and read through Malachi 4:4 and present the plan of salvation to him. It's there. It's there. That's all Paul had to preach. That's what Peter preached. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour up. Peter preached. So I said, so important are the prophets that Paul taught from them from morning till evening. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So important are the prophets that they are included, and some people like to exclude them from New Testament rites, R-I-G-H-T-S. I hope you'll believe it my way. You'll be blessed. You will be blessed. So important are the prophets that they are included. I chose the word included because so many exclude them. Well, he's going to take a bride out of the Gentiles, and they're his people. And the Old Testament people, well, they might go to the New Earth or somewhere. Buddy, I'm going where they're going. Abraham's my father of faith. Don't exclude him. I'll get mad at you. I don't like that. Hallelujah. So important are the prophets that they are included in the church's foundation. In the church's foundation. Hey, church, don't exclude them. You're built on them. Don't exclude them. You're built on them. I want to stand on a church steeple and scream it. I want all religiosities, Christendom, to hear it. Talking about the church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So important are the prophets that they are included in the church's foundation. If I were to predict an earthquake in Philadelphia next year, the chance would be 1 in 2 that it would occur. If I should add another prediction that it would be on the 4th of July, the chance is decreased to 1 in 4. If I add another detail, it will be in the daytime, the chance becomes 1 in 8. And if I should add a fourth detail, the chance would be 1 in 32. And if the details were 10 in number, the chance that an earthquake would happen in Philadelphia next year, all those details would be 1 in 1,024. Now, there were 25 specific predictions made by the Old Testament prophets bearing on the betrayal, trial, death, and burial of Jesus. These were uttered by different prophets during the period from B.C. 1000 to B.C. 500. Yet, they were all literally fulfilled in 24 hours in one person. According to the law of compound probabilities, there was one chance in 33,554,432 that these 25 predictions would be fulfilled as prophesied. If one prophet should make several predictions as to some one event, he might by collusion with others bring it to pass. But when a number of prophets, distributed over several centuries, give detailed and specific predictions as to some event, the charge of collusion cannot be sustained. It is a fact that there were 109 predictions literally fulfilled at Christ's first advent in the flesh. Apply the law of compound probabilities to this number, and the chance was only one in billions that they would be fulfilled in one person. I'd like to make a correction there. There is no chance of collusion. And there is no chance in how many ever billions you can write up that they would be fulfilled in one person. It's God. That's what I'm saying. The argument that Jesus employed to convince those two mourning disciples walking to Emmaus that he was the Messiah was his appeal to prophecy. Did you notice that? I just read it from Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It would be intensely interesting reading and amazingly helpful if we only had in Luke's gospel a full report of that afternoon's conversation. Wow. The two disciples were familiar with the things that had occurred the previous week at the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus, as well as the rumors of his resurrection. It was not difficult, therefore, for Jesus to take those things and by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures show that they were just what the prophets had foretold would happen to the Messiah when he came. He may have reminded them that the prophet had said that the Messiah should be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12, betrayed by a friend, forsaken by disciples, accused by false witnesses, dumb before his accusers, scourged, garments parted, mocked by his enemies, be given given gall and vinegar to drink, not a bone of his body broken, die with malefactors. The price of his betrayal should be used to purchase a potter's field, and that he should be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's fantastic. Let me read a poem in closing tonight. You know that sermonettes make Christianettes, right? And sermons make Christians. Okay. How many love the Word of God? Praise the Lord. This poem is three stanzas, four lines each. It says, "The Anvil." Some of you have heard it. "Last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all those hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he, and then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged. The hammer's gone." Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?